If you were like me, you're probably dissatisfied with your current spiritual condition. You and I want to be more like Jesus and to serve God more effectively. I believe that's why you're here tonight, because that's the desire of your heart. But I want to give you a clue about that. We don't grow and develop spiritually apart from the Bible. We don't grow and develop spiritually apart from the Bible. So let's begin with the scriptural baseline for our study, shall we? You have the worksheet right there. The first scripture on your sheet is Matthew 4, verse 4. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, this verse makes a contrast. You can probably see it there. It talks about living on bread, which is a physical activity that benefits your physical body, right? And it's compared with living on the words that God speaks. So this tells us the Word of God nurtures man, people, humans. Now, what part of a man does the Word of God nurture? What part of us does the Word of God nurture?
Our spirit.
Our spirit, that's right. Figuratively speaking, the Bible is spiritual food. It nourishes our spirits. It strengthens our spirits as food strengthens and nourishes our physical bodies. Look at John 14:10. Now again, this is Jesus speaking. And he says, "The words I say to you are not just my own." Well, if Jesus' words weren't just his own, whose words were they? God the Father. That's right. In fact, that's what the next verse tells us, John 14:24. He says, "These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." So we see the same basic point in both of these verses here. What Jesus spoke was from the Father, right? And the Father's word is what we call God's word, right? You guys are sharp. You're right with me here. John 6:63 also is Jesus speaking. He says, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." Does this apply to everything in the Bible? Does this verse apply to everything in the Bible?
Yes.
How? In what way? This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "My words are spirit and life," right? Well, his words in the Bible, yes. Well, Jesus was referring to the words that he spoke, but he said that his words were from the Father. We saw that in two verses previous to that, right? So everything he said was from the Father. They weren't his own words. And the Bible is God's words, right? So whatever applies to Jesus' statements, to his words, also applies to the Bible, right? Okay? We just had to build a few things together here to come to that conclusion, but that's a true conclusion. So what does this verse here, John 6:63, what does this verse say about the Bible?
It is God's word.
Well, what about it? What about it? It's spirit and what?
Life.
Spirit and life, right? So what does that mean? If we say that the Bible is spirit and life, what does that really mean? It's living because it's life. Mm-hmm. What else does it mean? Any thoughts on it? The Bible is spiritual in nature, and it produces spiritual life in us. The Bible is spiritual in nature, and it produces spirit life in us. John 16:13, the next one there on your verse, on your sheet, says that, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." So who is the Spirit of truth that it's talking about? The Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit he's talking about. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. So this tells us that one of the Holy Spirit's primary roles is to guide us into all truth. Do you see that? Okay. Now, if you read the Bible only to understand it intellectually, what part of you is getting stronger? Your mind, right? If you're reading the Bible to understand it intellectually, then you're strengthening your mind. Is there anything wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good deal, but it's not the optimum, right? If instead you read and meditate on the Bible, then you're giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak to you about what you're reading, to give you insight to it, and apply it to your spirit. The difference is how you approach it and what you do with it. So reading and meditating on the Bible is an intelligent activity. It involves your mind that nourishes and strengthens your spirit. It imparts spiritual life to you. It also submits your mind to your spirit, and that's good too. So read the Bible with an open mind and with an open spirit. Expect God to speak to you through the Scripture and to show you things, specifically how those verses are meaningful to you, how they apply to you. So, we've covered some territory right here. Let's just recap to make sure we understand what we've covered here. We've discovered the obvious, really, is what we've done here. We said that the Bible is the Word of God. We said the Bible is spirit and life. That is, it's spiritual in nature and it produces spiritual life in us. And one of the Holy Spirit's primary roles is to give us insight into what the Bible says and what it means. You with me? Good. That's our foundation. I want to present to you now some steps to Bible interpretation and understanding. These are pretty traditional steps. I mean, by that I mean they're pretty widely acknowledged, at least the first three are. Because when you talk about reading the Bible and understanding it and interpreting it, these are the first three steps that people are taught about how to understand and interpret the Bible. And they're in the form of questions. And as I see it, they're questions that facilitate the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth that's in Scripture. I think that's what these steps do. Again, the first three are standard questions that most people will acknowledge. The fourth one is my addition. It's kind of a so what question. And here are the questions for Bible interpretation and understanding. First of all, what does it say? Now, by that I mean that's a literal reading of the verse. Okay, we're going to go through this in just a little bit, but that's what it means. What does it say? That's a literal reading of the verse, the actual text of the passage. Second question is, what does it mean? And that relies on the Holy Spirit giving you revelation while you're meditating on it. And it also can include insight from study resources you might have. You know, if you go look up a keyword or a phrase or look for some background of the text or something like that, all that is other information that helps build some insight into it. So, what does it mean? That comes from meditation and processing what you have read. The third question is, how does it apply to me? In other words, what is God asking of me in this verse? Those are the three traditional questions to which I add a fourth one. How will I respond? This is a practical application here. What will I do differently as a result of what this verse says? Now, let's use John 3:16 as an example. First of all, what does John 3:16 say? It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Okay, that's what it says, literally, right? So the next question is, what does that verse mean? I'd like for you to read that verse, continue to look at it, meditate on it, and see what the Holy Spirit would speak to you about what that verse actually means. You have a few seconds. I'd like for you to meditate on that verse, please. Does anybody have any insight about what that verse might mean? Any thoughts come to mind while you're meditating on it?
God so loved the world, and I can apply it to myself, that he gave his only Son to me, that I might have a new life, that I might have new revelation, that I will know the peace, the joy, all the things that are encompassing in God himself.
I think you're right. Did you hear what she said?
Yes.
Do you think that she's on target here?
Yes.
Do you think that what she said was accurate, a proper interpretation of this verse?
Yes.
Basically, my memory is not for details, so I want to really kind of do this. The main thing is that God so loved the world, and that includes me.
Yes.
So that he gave his Son for me, right? Now we're actually getting into the next question, is how does this apply to me? But this is a proper application, a proper insight to what this verse means. I want to point out something here before we move on, and that is that Scripture will support any valid insight that you receive. If you're meditating on a verse and a thought comes to mind, You should be able to find another scripture someplace else that supports that understanding or that insight. You see, the Bible describes a principle of two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses are necessary proof or evidence for any decision. It applies to testimony in judicial cases, and it also applies to Bible interpretation. So, any interpretation of a scripture should be supported by other scriptures. You follow me? So, what she said just a moment ago, do scriptures come to mind that support what she said? I'm not asking you to quote them. I'm just asking for a nod or a shake of the head. Where did verses come to mind as she was talking and say, yeah, that scripture, I remember that verse in the Bible, or something that relates to that. Okay? So we have two or three witnesses then, right? Okay? So what the Holy Spirit showed to her, and there are other verses to support that interpretation. Now, if your interpretation can be only supported by one scripture, you might have misinterpreted it. Did you catch that?
The scripture you're looking at.
Yes.
But there's nothing else that really...
Exactly. That's exactly what I'm trying to say here. If you get an interpretation, if you're reading a verse here and you get some insight to it, you interpret it to mean a certain thing, if you don't have any other scripture in the Bible to support that interpretation, you better reexamine that interpretation. It may very well, in fact, probably is wrong in some respect.
So that interpretation is coming from us.
It could be coming from our own thinking, yes. Yes. That's right. If it's coming from the Holy Spirit, then you'll be able to think of other scriptures that support it, right? If it's our own thought, it's very possible. If we're familiar with the Bible, we can say something that corresponds to Scripture, all right? So that's not the issue here. But I'm saying if you can't think of another verse that supports that interpretation, you may have misinterpreted that verse. So the principle of two or three witnesses here. Now back to John 3:16. We've examined what it says. We've also looked at what it means, or some of what it means. So, how does it apply to me? Evelyn mentioned a while ago Evelyn's over here, that's Ethel there, thank you. Yeah, so she's already mentioned that how it applies to us, or how it applies to her, right? How does this verse apply to you? Any thoughts? For God so loved the world, were you part of the world?
Yes.
That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, are you one of the whoevers?
Yes.
Okay. Might not perish, but have eternal life. Are you looking forward to not perishing and to having eternal life?
Yes.
Okay, so does that verse apply to you in those ways then?
Yes.
Okay, so how does it apply to me? There are several things that apply to us, aren't there? Now the next question is what I call the so what question. How will I respond? What will I do differently as a result of what this verse says? What are some things that we might do differently based on what this verse says? Or what might this verse require of us? What will we do? Believe in what?
In Jesus.
Believe in Jesus. What specifically about Jesus? That he's the Son of God and that he died for us, right? Okay. And conversely, if we don't believe, then what's the consequence? We will perish, right? Okay, so what does it say? What does it mean? How does it apply to us? And what will we do in response? I choose to believe. I choose to believe that Jesus was sacrificed for my sin. Now, the importance of this fourth question is that it causes the verse to become life to me. It's not just intellectual knowledge, then. It produces a change in me. I choose to do something differently as a result of what this verse says. This verse is no longer just information. Now it has life impact on me, okay? And that's the value of this fourth question. It helps apply this verse to our lives rather than ignore it. You see, if I don't apply this verse to my life, then it's easy for me to read the verse and say, yeah, God so loved the world, gave his only son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, have ever eternal life. Yeah, that's fine, and go on my merry way and not respond. See, it would be easy to ignore it. I just have intellectual knowledge. Well, yeah, I've read that. I basically understand what it means and not invoke any life change. So that's the purpose of this fourth question, is to invoke a life change, a difference in the way we think, difference in the way we act or behave. So when we read scriptures and apply these questions, then the Scripture becomes spirit and life to us. And that's what Jesus said in John 6:63. The words I speak are spirit and they are life. You put God's word in your spirit. That's not something that happens automatically. You put the words in your spirit. Now, you might listen to a favorite pastor or a teacher or evangelist, but that's all secondhand exposure. You're listening to what they have digested and what they have seen and what they say it means. That's all secondhand as far as you're concerned. Now, listening to sermons and teaching is beneficial, but the preacher or teacher processed the Scripture and they're explaining to you what they saw in the Scripture. Okay? That's how it's relevant to them. Have you noticed we're all different?
Yeah.
And something that applies to you and is very meaningful to you might not be as meaningful to me, or I might get something entirely different out of it. It's entirely possible. So, the person who is doing the preaching or the teaching actually gets the greatest benefit because they processed it firsthand. There's an ancient philosopher that stated that he who learns most in the classroom is the teacher. And it's absolutely true. And there are several reasons for it. One reason is the teacher has the first-hand benefit, and the students, if all they do is listen, have only second-hand benefit. I can also tell you as a teacher, I have to research a whole lot more than I can possibly present to you, so I gain the benefit of all that other stuff as well. You don't see it, you don't hear it, you don't see it, okay? So he who learns most in the classroom is the teacher, but we can apply that to you, and that's where we're going with you reading and understanding Scripture. But then it'll be a first-hand experience for you. The problem with some people is that they would rather listen to sermons and teaching and even read books about the Bible rather than read the Bible itself. American Christians, I'm sorry to say, are becoming increasingly biblically illiterate because most churches don't emphasize personal Bible reading and Bible study. Many people simply don't read the Bible for themselves. They're satisfied with coming to church on Sunday mornings and being spoon-fed. They're content with that. They're happy with it. But that's a passive exposure to the Scripture. And that kind of passive engagement will cause their spirit to remain immature and dysfunctional. Think for a moment about one of your good friends, someone that you really like being with. Would you rather have other people tell you what your friend said? Or would you rather talk to your friend personally? You really speak to them in person, right? They're your friend. You want to hear it from their mouth. You want to see their facial expressions and everything else about it. And for somebody else to relate to you what your best friend said is nice, but not as good as going straight to your friend and hearing them speak it to you personally. Well, in the same way, we need to read the Bible for ourselves. The absolute best way to benefit from the Bible is to engage in a Bible reading plan. That's the best way. In fact, I would suggest this is absolutely essential to your spiritual health. Absolutely essential. I recommend using a Bible reading plan that takes you through the Bible in a year and then repeat it each year. You'll be amazed at how much more benefit you get out of it, that you receive out of Scripture each time you read through it. If you don't have a reading plan, you can go to the church website and click on Media, and you'll find two reading plans there, and you can choose the one that works best for you. I just told you, you have no excuse now. Yeah, it's in writing, too. Not only that, but the pastor made sure it's on the church website. So, okay, go with that, okay? Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active." The word of God is living and active. So what does this say about the Bible? It's living and active. Very good. You guys are pretty sharp here. Mm-hmm. Well, we're getting into what does that mean? What does it mean when we say that the Bible is living? Just think about the living part. What does it mean when we say the Bible is living? Has the power to impact your life, invoke change? Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, as we saw earlier, the Bible is spirit and life. So it imparts spiritual life, right? The Bible is living. It imparts spiritual life. It also says the Word of God is active. So what does it mean when we say when it says the Bible is active? It accomplishes a purpose, right? It accomplishes something worthwhile. It accomplishes an objective. So as you read, well, I'm just about to get ahead of myself. What kind of results can we expect from effective Bible reading? We said it accomplishes a purpose, but what kinds of purposes does it accomplish? Provoke some sort of response, some sort of change. You mentioned change also, didn't you? I would suggest that the purpose for which it accomplishes, the purpose that it does accomplish, is whatever it is that God's working in your life right now. And that will change. So we say the Bible is living and active. So how does this apply to you? Basically, as you read the Bible, you can expect it to impart spiritual life to you. And you can expect it to perform God's work in you. You cool with that? We're talking about anticipation here. Anticipating something worthwhile happening. So, the next question, the fourth question is, how will you respond? I hope that you'll respond by reading the Bible with anticipation. That you're expecting beneficial changes in yourself as you read it. And I hope that that will be your sense as you read the Scriptures from now on. Well, as I said earlier, we learn primarily by firsthand experience. Right now, I'd like to show you another aspect of that point. I learn a lot from pastors and teachers and authors and other believers. I learn a lot from you people. I learn from all different kinds of sources, and so do you. But I can only learn from others if I can relate what they say to something I already know or accept as truth. Do you see that? You can't teach calculus effectively to preschoolers. They have nothing to relate it to, right? Most college graduates don't have anything to relate it to also, but that's a different story. Other people can preach or teach or speak about what they have learned and what's relevant to them. But you only benefit if you have enough personal experience with the Bible to understand what they say and relate to it. Okay? So you can learn from someone else to the extent that you can relate to what they have said. Again, I could talk about all kinds of things up here and it wouldn't mean a thing to you because you have no background. You don't have the same kind of background I do. So I could talk seemingly intelligently about some things, seemingly, but you wouldn't even be able to understand what I was saying because you had nothing similar to that in your own experience. Okay? Well, we saw in John 16:13 earlier that the Holy Spirit is our personal tutor, that He leads you personally into all truth, and it shows you how that truth applies to you. Remember those points? As important as it is to learn from other people, that's all secondhand at best. Personal learning is far better, and it's more vital to your life, and the Holy Spirit personally tutors you. Now, you really can't beat this arrangement if you stop and think about it for a minute. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. The Scriptures are God-breathed, right? Yes. So the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. So He's very familiar with them, isn't He? The Scripture also tells us the Holy Spirit knows God's mind, right? Yes. So do you think He understands what God meant when He said those things? Certainly. See, He's really the perfect tutor then. You see, He wrote the book, and He knows what every word and phrase means. That's the kind of person I want to teach me. Someone who is infinitely knowledgeable about what it is that I'm reading and trying to comprehend. And He's my personal tutor. Now, you don't have to subscribe to this service because the Holy Spirit already lives in you and He's already in constant contact with your spirit. So He's already there and engaged. It's not something you have to figure out how to do. He's there. He's prepared to do it. Now, the Bible says that it's the Father's great pleasure to give you the kingdom. I would suggest that it's the Holy Spirit's great pleasure to help you receive it. Let's look at some important reasons for being familiar with Scripture. First of all, the Bible is the absolute objective standard for your life. The absolute objective standard. We use the Bible in several ways. One way is to use the Bible to judge our thoughts so we can reject those thoughts that don't conform to Scripture. We're to conform our thoughts to what Scripture says. We talk about the mind of Christ. We talk about a variety of things. If what I'm thinking isn't compatible with Scripture, then I need to reject that thought and replace it with a godly thought. And it needs to be a conscious change that I choose to make. If what I'm doing isn't compatible with Scripture, I need to change my behavior. It's something that I do. And the Bible uses the word repent to describe this process. The Greek word that's translated repent in the New Testament literally means to change your mind, to change the way you think, to transform your mind. And changed behavior is one direct result of changed thinking. So if you focus on changing your thinking, your behavior will follow. Okay? Our problem with a lot of churches is we focus on changing behavior without changing attitudes, and that's an absolute failure. It won't happen. But if you change the way you think, your behavior will change. Because who you are is what you do. The only way that you can legitimately repent is to immerse yourself in Scripture. The only way that you can change the way you think is to immerse yourself in Scripture. Learn what the Bible says so you can learn what you should be thinking. Now, we need to read the Bible ourselves and then let the Holy Spirit reveal its truths to us and conform our thinking to what the Bible says. Otherwise, we're probably going to continue thinking like the world. Our values and standards will be the same as the world's, and we're going to continue acting like the world. And I really don't think God is going to be pleased with that, do you? No. So, we use the Bible to judge our thoughts. We also use the Bible to judge what we think God tells us. Notice I said what we think God tells us. It's extremely important to hear and to recognize God's voice, but sometimes it's easy to mistake our own thoughts as God's voice. So it's essential we familiarize ourselves with Scripture so we know what God typically says, right? God will never violate or contradict His Word. He never will. My question to you is this. If you're wanting to hear God speak, are you reading His Word? Because the primary way God communicates with us is through the Bible. That's the primary way. And because God's words will never pass away, and because He'll never contradict what He says, then the Bible becomes the absolute objective standard by which we test everything else we think God says to us. So if you're not reading the Bible on a regular basis, you may not hear God speak to you. You may not. I'm not saying He won't. I'm saying you may not. And if you think you do hear God, but you're still not reading His Word, how can you really be sure that's what He's saying to you, or that it's He who is speaking to you? So the Bible is absolutely essential, even in hearing God speak to us. God speaking to us does not supersede the Bible in any way, because what He says to us personally will always conform to what Scripture says. So we use the Bible to judge our thoughts. We use the Bible to judge what we believe God says to us. And we use the Bible to judge any word of prophecy or advice or word of knowledge or word of wisdom that others might give to us. Remember the principle of two or three witnesses? It's very relevant here. Never act on the basis of a single statement. Someone comes to you and says, the Lord would say, you need to do such and such. Don't act on the basis of a single statement. God abides by the principle of two or three witnesses. Also remember that God will never violate or contradict what He says in His Word, or what He says to you personally. So if someone tells you something that violates or contradicts Scripture, reject it. It's not from God. Did you catch that? If someone speaks in behalf of God or gives you a voice of opinion or something like that, if it contradicts Scripture or violates Scripture, reject it. It's not from God. So the Bible must be the absolute standard for my entire life, and yours too. There's a principle that I want to just mention briefly, and it's what's called progressive revelation. Progressive revelation. Now, this applies to the entire church throughout human history, but it also applies to us individually, personally. Basically, it's this. God gives us what we need for the next step. He gives us what we need for our next spiritual growth spurt, if you would. Always just the next step. Now, we should be experiencing constant growing and maturing, and the Bible is the basis or the foundation for all of that. So how does progressive revelation apply to the Bible? Well, you can read a scripture passage for the umpteenth time, and suddenly it's like, whoa, who added that verse to my Bible? Well, the Holy Spirit's your tutor, remember? He gave you a new insight to something that you've read many, many times before. Previously, you didn't have the experience or the maturity, maybe, that was needed to receive that new insight. But this time you do. So he gave it to you. And it's always building. It's always increasing, building on what you've known in the past. So progressive revelation is only possible if you're really wanting to learn and to grow. So let's talk about your Bible reading plan. Every one of us is different in some way, many ways for most of us. And even Christians have different reactions to reading the Bible. Some people enjoy reading, so it's really easy for them to read the Bible daily. They enjoy reading. Some people don't read very well, and they struggle to comprehend what they read. So reading the Bible on a regular basis is harder for them. And quite frankly, some people would rather have a root canal than to read. And they avoid reading the Bible. They just don't do it because reading is painful to them. So we're all different. Now look, I'm a Bible student and a Bible teacher, so you can expect me to be a little bit nutty about reading the Bible. But in reality, each of us needs to engage in some level of regular Bible reading. Every one of us. Remember now, we've used the food analogy. Reading the Bible is like eating food. It's essential to your spiritual life. Now, you have a lot of options that are available. You have different Bible translations. You have different formats. There are digital formats. There are hard copies or paper formats. There are recordings, all different formats and translations and so forth. Now, let me give you an analogy of food. You may not be able to eat certain kinds of foods. You might have allergic reactions, or you might have trouble chewing certain things. So you may not be able to eat everything. And if that's the case, do you stop eating? What do? You adjust your diet, right? You eat different things. You don't stop eating just because one part of it gives you a problem. Well, personally, I think asparagus and okra are disgusting. So I adjust my diet, and I eat other green veggies, okay? I don't give up green veggies because I don't like those, right? Now, I'm not suggesting that we not read certain parts of the Bible. In fact, I don't advocate that. What I'm suggesting is, if something doesn't work for you, you adjust your program, all right? That's what we're looking for here in Scripture. We need a balanced diet of Scripture. So it's important to read the entire Bible, not just our favorite parts. I do have favorite books of the Bible, and I enjoy reading those. I always look forward to those coming up in my reading plan because I like them. Others I read because I know they're good for me. And this highlights one value of Bible reading plan that includes different parts of the Bible each day. You see, with my plan, when I'm struggling with the book of Leviticus, that same day I'm also reading from the Psalms and one of the Gospels, okay? I'm not saying I skip Leviticus because I don't. I read through Leviticus, but I'm anticipating what I'm going to do next in this particular case. But I'm still working on Leviticus, still allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to me about that book. There is good stuff in there. Or I might go through the Old Testament history part. History's not my favorite point, but when I'm going through the Old Testament history portion, I'm also reading one of the New Testament epistles. It has a balanced diet every day. Now again, if you don't have a regular Bible reading plan, I suggest you go to Cornerstone's website and click on Media. Can you say Media?
Media.
Media, yes. Upper right-hand corner, Media. Click on it, and you'll discover that it lists two Bible reading plans. One is a through the Bible in a year, and I think the other one's a chapter a day. I'm not sure how that one works out, but there are two options there. I suggest you choose one of them and go with it. Christianity is primarily a relationship. It's not just a lifestyle, and it's definitely not a list of rules. Christianity is primarily relationship. And communication is essential to any relationship. If you refuse to communicate with someone, your relationship with them is going to deteriorate rapidly. It's devastating. Well, the Bible is essential communication from God to us. Right? So, it is the primary way he intends to communicate with us. So, are we interested in what God has to say? Then we have a good solution then, don't we? Read the Bible. Well, so much for reading the Bible. Now let's talk about memorizing Scripture. Now I have to admit that this is one area in which I am not effective. Just so you know. Many people remember details very well. I do not. You notice I'm using detailed notes here in my presentation. Some people can stand up and wing this and do a perfect presentation. I cannot. I know there's something to say, but I can't remember what it is. My mind sees the big picture. I think in terms of process and patterns and so forth. So I don't retain information and details very well. In fact, I'm sure you've noticed that I probably called you by the wrong name from time to time. I did somebody here just a little while ago. I forget who it was, but it was somebody here. Well, I'm sorry. Please don't take it personally. I'm an equal opportunity offender. I forget everybody's names, okay? So if I just smile and say hi, that may be what's happening. Don't take it personally. So when it comes to memorizing Scripture, I personally am in serious trouble. It is extremely difficult for me. However, I am able to memorize a few relevant verses, especially those that had a major impact on me, or ones that were key parts of a teaching that I did that was very significant. So I can remember a few select scriptures. Usually what I can remember is I can describe what the Bible says, even if I can't quote the verse verbatim. Okay? So my memory issue here causes me to adjust my diet and also adjust the way I present what I know. Again, we're all different. So I encourage you to do as much Bible memorizing as you possibly can. If you can memorize verses or chapters verbatim, go for it. Go for it. If you have difficulty memorizing things, as I do, then focus on a few significant verses. You'll probably be able to remember the content of what the verses say, even if you don't remember the exact words. If you receive this week's, News and Devotional Cornerstone, News and Devotional from Cornerstone, it was an email. If you receive that, it included four verses. I put them on your worksheet there for you. And I suggest you focus on memorizing one of these verses each day for 4 days. Focus on just one verse a day. And I'll talk about the benefits of that in just a moment. But focus on one verse a day. When you have finished with that, keep rehearsing that verse, and the next day, start on the next one. So the question then becomes, why should we memorize Scripture? Well, we're not issuing merit badges here. That's not the purpose for memorizing Scripture. You see, reading Scripture daily is vitally important because it helps change the way we think. Memorizing Scripture turbocharges that process. Memorizing Scripture applies the specific wording of the Scripture to your thoughts and to your emotions and to your reactions, not just the basic principles. So it makes the Bible very specific, what gives you a very extremely accurate application of Scripture to your life issues. But more important than that is this. Memorizing Scripture causes you to meditate on it, which allows the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth, right? And show how it relates to you, right? And push those spiritual truths into your spirit so they get past your mind. That's the greatest value, I think, of memorizing Scripture, because it's actually a digesting process. You assimilate the meaning of that verse. You don't just remember the words. So I think there's great benefit to memorizing Scripture. Any questions or comments about what we've covered? Questions or comments? Again, don't feel bad about not being able to memorize Scripture. I have a horrific problem with that. I set out a few years ago to memorize a book of the Bible. I picked one of the smallest books. I got halfway through the first chapter and bogged down. I spent weeks on it and couldn't get past about verse 14 or so. I couldn't do it. That's just not the way my mind works, okay? So don't feel bad if you have problems. Larry's worse than you are, probably, so don't feel bad about it. But I encourage you to do what you can. Even if you can't memorize, at least process as if you were memorizing, because, again, that causes you to meditate and allows the Holy Spirit to give you insight and application. Any questions or comments about what we've discussed this evening? Okay, I have a small group activity for you. I provided the questions for Bible interpretation and understanding. I provided there, what does it say, which is the literal meaning, or the literal reading of the verse. Second question is, what does it mean? Relies on revelation from the Holy Spirit during meditation. It can also include insight from Bible resources and so forth. Third question is, how does it apply to me? That is, what is God asking of me in this verse? And fourthly, how will I respond? That's the practical application, what I will do differently. I'd like for you and your small group activity in just a moment to look at Psalm 138:2 and 2 Timothy 3:16, which are provided there on your worksheet. In your small group session, I would like for you to apply these four questions to each one of these verses. Process them. Go through them. Let the Holy Spirit give you insight and understanding about what those verses mean. And when you're finished, you can close with prayer. And I encourage you to commit yourself to starting a Bible reading program. I encourage you to do that. Also, I've given you a personal response here, which you can do at home on your own time. The topic here is identifying some benefits of valuing God's Word. So apply those four questions of Bible interpretation and understanding to the verses that I provided there. It's about six of them, I think. So, any questions about what your activity is? I would encourage you to move into small groups. Are we ready for that? I encourage you to move into small groups of two, minimum three or four would be better, and process these two verses. It has been my pleasure to be with you this evening. May the Lord bless you. May the Holy Spirit continue to give you insight into God's Word. Thank you.